Turn with me to John chapter 8. I'm going to look this morning at verses 12 to 20. I'm going to read the Word of God this morning. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, help us to see clearly in your word this morning all that it is you have for us. Help us to see this light of the world and to respond to him in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. After this little parenthetical story that happens in verse 1 with a woman caught in adultery here, verses 1 to 11, we are back at the Feast of Tabernacles. You get the clue from that from verse 12 when it says again. And if you remember, the Feast of Tabernacles has been part of the context for which Jesus has been teaching in the beginning of John chapter 7. And it's going to keep going to the rest of chapter 8 as well. The Feast of Tabernacles, just to review, had two momentous events in it that people celebrated with great deal of enthusiasm. One was the water libation ceremony, where water was taken from the spring and then taken and carried in special vessels and eventually poured out on the altar. And there would be a lot of joy, a lot of celebration, a lot of singing in the context of this. But then the second ceremony that took place during this week was the lighting ceremony. I'm not sure what they called it, but basically every evening, young men from the tribe of the Levites would carry heavy pitchers of heavy jugs of olive oil would be carried on their backs, and they would climb these tall ladders and light these four candelabras that were in the middle of the square there, in the court of the women is actually where it took place. And the light from this oil, the light from these lamps would not only illuminate the whole temple area, but it would illuminate the whole city itself. They said you couldn't live in Jerusalem and walk out in your courtyard without seeing the glow of the light. It just illuminated everything. And it must have been a great sight living in an age without electricity and without modern lights like we have all the time to see this whole city literally being lit up by these giant lanterns. And during the night, there would be much singing, there would be much dancing, there would be much celebration and praise to God. In fact, the priest complained that the Feast of Tabernacles was so exhausting, they never got any sleep. By the time they did all the things they needed to do, and by the time they sang and celebrated throughout the night, it was one of the more exhausting feasts that they had to administer. But this is the context in which Jesus is speaking. And remember, he spoke early in chapter 7 about being the living water. In verses 37, Jesus gets up and says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So he applies himself to that part of the ceremony. And now in John chapter 8, he's going to apply himself to the lighting ceremony when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Interestingly enough, we know that Jesus is actually applying himself to this ceremony because of the the marker that John gives us in verse 20, where it says he spoke this in the treasury, or rather he spoke this near the treasury where the offering was taken, the offerings would be collected. The offerings were collected near the court of the women, which is where these lighting torches took place. So Jesus is definitely referencing this lighting ceremony and calling the attention to himself as being the light of the world. Well, what does he mean when he says, "I am the light of the world"? And what does that mean for us? And this morning I just have three things for us in the context of that. Here's the first thing that that phrase implies, "I am the light of the world." It implies that the world is actually in darkness. You know, Jesus wouldn't say, it implies that there is a need there, isn't it? Darkness, in order to see in the middle of the dark, you need light. So Jesus is saying, in essence, the world is a dark place. We live in darkness. And this isn't surprising to us. We know from Genesis chapter 1 that the world was created out of darkness, as it were. The initial creation of the universe, as it were, began in darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then the very first thing God does in verse 3 of Genesis 1, he says, "Let there be light." And so God brings light in the middle of darkness. Of course, it's not surprising. Everything that is born is essentially born or conceived, as it were, in darkness. I mean, think about a child in the womb of the mother. It's the child exists, but it exists in darkness. But then when birth comes forth, I mean, there's light. And all of a sudden, this is a new life. And all of life, you put a seed in the ground and you bury it with dirt and it exists in the darkness, but as it germinates, it grows up to reach to the light. And so everything begins, as it were, in darkness, all of the created order, as it were. The darkness is the default setting for everything. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about the created order. He's not talking about creation itself. He's talking about spiritual darkness. And what this means is that people who are living in spiritual darkness are living without a knowledge of God, without an understanding of God. They can't see God. They don't know who he is. It's what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For although they knew God," he's talking about people, "they do not honor him as God, nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They were living in darkness. Why? Because of their lack of knowledge and understanding about God. They had an idea, they had an awareness of God, but they didn't have a knowledge of God. And as a result of that lack of knowledge, they are living, and anyone who's living without a knowledge of God is living in spiritual darkness. Well, this is the darkness that the Pharisees are living in. And this is what Jesus is addressing, really, in verses 13 to 19. And actually, this conversation will continue and flow out for the rest of the chapter. A lot of these themes will come up again. But the idea that these Pharisees, these scribes, these people who should see, who should have an understanding of who God is, really don't know God at all. And so in verse 13, they come to Jesus and they say to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And basically, what they're saying is that in the Old Testament, in order for something to be verified as truth, two people had to say the same thing. Two people had to agree in terms of what was true and what was right, particularly if you went to court and you wanted to prove something in a court of law. It wasn't enough for one person to say something. Two people had to say it, and they had to agree. And so they're making the point that Jesus, anybody can say they're the light of the world. You can say it, but there's nobody else who can prove you or say you're the light of the world, and so your statement is false. And Jesus then retorts back to them in verses 14. He says, "I can say it because I know where I have come from and where I'm going." And that's what he's talking about in verse 14. "Even if I do bear witness about myself, even if it is just me saying the light of the world, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. I know who I am," is kind of what he's saying. "But you do not know where I came from. You do not know where I'm going." In other words, Jesus said, I came from God. I know God. I know why I'm here. I know what my life is about. Can any of you say that about me? And obviously, no, they can't even say that about their own lives. So Jesus is saying, my testimony would be true, even if it was only me. But then he goes on to say, I can speak this, my testimony would also be true because my judgment is true. And that's what he's talking about in verse 15 to 16. You judge one way. You judge according to the flesh. You judge according to what you think or what you fear or what you see. But I judge according to what is true, he says. And that's what he means. He says, I judge no one. What he really means is that I don't judge the way you judge according to the flesh. I judge according to what the Father tells me. And the Father is the one who sent me. So that's what he's talking about in verse 16. So he said, even if I do speak of these things, my witness is true. But the real kicker is in verses 17 to 19, where he says, I am not speaking on my own. In verse 17, he says, in your law it is written, it is written with a testimony of two people, it is true, but I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. And this is the real kicker, because Jesus is saying, I'm not bearing witness by myself. I am speaking the truth, and my Father is bearing witness to the truth. Now, the Pharisees should have figured this out a long time ago. In fact, the people began to figure it out because they said, can anyone do these miracles? Can anyone perform these signs if he is not sent to us from God? And John reminds us over and over again that the healing of the sick, the raising, and eventually we're going to see the raising of the dead. We're going to see water. We saw water into wine. We will see all kinds of miracles. And these signs are what? They're verification that God the Father is bearing truth, is bearing witness to who Jesus is. And so Jesus' whole point is, my words are not my own. My action is not my own. It is not just me who is saying these things. The Father himself is bearing witness to them. And so, Jesus, those are your two witnesses. Do you want any better witnesses than God himself and God's very own Son? But you see, the problem is the Pharisees don't know God. They don't know the Father. And that's what he says to them in verse 19. They ask him, they said, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. And there it is, the definition of spiritual darkness. To not know God is to live in darkness. And that was the case of the Pharisees. The problem is, they don't know the Father. And because they don't know the Father, they don't know that Jesus' words are true. And because they don't know Jesus' words and don't believe Jesus' words, they continue to exist in darkness. So there it is. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, laying down the foundational assumption that the world exists in darkness. People in their natural state do not know God. People in their natural state are separated from God. They're far from God. They don't have an understanding of God. They have an awareness that there may be a God out there somewhere, but they don't know him. And therein is darkness. But here's the second thing that this phrase points us to. And that is, Jesus himself says that this light brings direction. Light brings direction. Jesus spoke in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So walking in light is to know where you're going, right? The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that celebrated the Exodus. That's why it was called Tabernacle, because they lived in booths or tents that they would erect for a week. And so the whole nation went on a camping trip, and the camping trip reminded them of what it was like to live during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness when Israel left Egypt and they were on their way to the Promised Land. So they reenacted a lot of that event. Well, that was the whole deal with the water ceremony. The water ceremony was a reminder that God had brought water from the rock and had constantly fed them satisfied their thirst for 40 years in the wilderness. This is a feat. This is a miraculous accomplishment. And there was a large number of Israelites that had escaped from Egypt, and they needed to be fed, and God had fed them with manna, and they needed to have water, and God had provided water from the rock. But God also provided something else. He provided his presence in the form of a cloud, which looked like a cloud during the day, but at night it looked like a pillar of fire. And so the lighting of the torches was a reminder, the candelabras was a reminder that God had provided the direction, he had provided the light during these 40 years through the wilderness wanderings. And then that's indeed what was going on. In fact, in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 to 22, there's the description of this cloud and this pillar of fire. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud went by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So God gave the people direction by this light. And obviously you need light to walk in the middle of darkness, don't you? When I was a kid, we used to go camping in the winter time. And we went in the winter because there weren't any bugs. That's what I told people. But the problem with going in the winter, if you go for a weekend camping trip in the winter, you go to school on Friday, you come home, get your stuff ready, get your gear, pack in the car, you know, mom or somebody would take you to the drop-off spot to go camping. By the time you got there, it was dark. So if you want to hike any distance on the Appalachian Trail, which is usually where we went, you had to take a flashlight with you. And you couldn't, and you know, without the flashlight, it was literally impossible in the middle of a dark, cloudy winter night in the middle of the woods to see where you were going without light. The light was necessary to not only keep you from stumbling over rocks, but even to find where the trail was. And it was always fascinating. We'd hike a couple of miles in the dark and then set up camp. And it was always fascinating to see what the place looked like when morning came, because you had no idea at night. One of the things about light is it not only provides direction, but light shows you the beauty of things. It shows you things as they really are. And we were always, I always liked waking up Saturday morning to say, oh, this is what this place looked like. I had no idea. And so this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. It means whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. They'll be able to see where they're going. They won't stumble and trip and fall over things. And this was the case of what the woman caught in adultery. Interesting how that story is placed here, isn't it? But that was the problem with the woman caught in adultery, wasn't it? She was living in darkness. She was walking in darkness. She was trying to satisfy her needs or her desires by a way that was not going to satisfy them. It was not going to help them in any way. In fact, she was trying to satisfy her desires in a way that was violating God's law, was violating God's holiness and God's design. And as a result, she was under God's judgment. She was living, as it were, in darkness. And that's the problem with people who live in darkness. They're without light, and they think they can make their own path, and they think they can design their own plan, and they think they can live their own rules, and they can make it up all themselves as they go, and they have no idea what really is out there because they haven't been guided by true light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and if anyone follows me, he will know where he's going. He will know what the plan is. He will know what the destination is. He will know where the rocks are. He will know where the roots are. He will know where the trees that have fallen that block your path. And you got to climb. You will know all sorts of things if you follow me and walk in the truth of the light that Jesus offers. Because light provides direction, just as the light in the wilderness provided direction for the children of Israel. But the third thing here that is pointed out is that light not only gives direction, but light is life itself. Because look what he says at the end of verse 12. He says, if anyone follows me, they will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see that? The light of life. Light is the thing that is necessary for life on our planet, for life as we know it and understand it. Photosynthesis is the process where plants turn light into energy, and you can't grow any plants without light. The body, our bodies exist to be in light, in sunlight. If you tried to live in a cave all of your life, there's all kinds of weird things that would begin to happen to your body, because the vitamin D or whatever else you get from sunlight is necessary for us to survive. The body is designed to live in a world of light. And our planet is designed to function. You know, scientists tell us that if the planet was too close to the sun, it would be too hot and things would burn up. If it was too far from the sun, there wouldn't be life at all because it would be too cold. But our planet is ideally situated the right distance from the light and the heat of the sun. And it's the light and the heat of the sun that create weather and creates rain and AIDS and all the things that our planet needs to survive. The old light is life, even in the natural sense, but it's true in the spiritual sense as well. In fact, the Old Testament saw God as light and salvation. How about this verse from Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even in other places as well, this is all over the scriptures, the idea of light being from God and God himself being light. In Micah 7:8, it says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me." The Lord is the light. That's what he's saying. Even John picked up on this theme very early on in John chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, "In him," that is, in the Logos, in the eternal Son of God, "in him was life, and the life was the" what? "The light of men." So when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and anyone who walks in me will have the light of life. Anyone who follows me will have the light of life." He's speaking about the essence of life itself, of about eternal life, of about life with God, of about a relationship with God. And this is what the Old Testament pillar of fire brought in the book of Exodus. It brought protection. It guaranteed life for the children of Israel. Remember, there's the famous story in Exodus 14:19, where the children of Israel are up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army, Pharaoh and all his chariots are coming quickly toward him. And what happens is that this pillar of fire stands between the chariots of Pharaoh and between God's people, and it provides salvation, it provides protection for the people, while God opens the sea and allows his people to go across. Light is life, and light is salvation. And it is Jesus who provides salvation and life. This is why the angel told Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 that your wife is going to bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will bring salvation. And that's what Jesus does. He destroys the things that kill us. See, sin is destructive. Sin kills us. It kills our lives. It kills our relationships. It kills our soul. Sin kills our joy and our contentment and our hope. But Jesus saves us from the effect and from the power and from the guilt of sin. In fact, Jesus saves us from the guilt and penalty of sin. Why Paul says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus turned to that woman last week, that woman caught in adultery, and he says, "I do not condemn you." What he is doing is he's providing forgiveness of sins. He's providing freedom from the guilt of sin. But Jesus also saves us from the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And how many times have you heard in the Gospel of John up until this point that if anyone believes in me, they will have life, and they will have life eternal? How many of you have heard that over and over again, that Jesus came to give eternal life? Well, eternal life is the reversal of the wage of sin, the wage of death. It's the opposite of what sin brings you. Sin brings you death, but Jesus brings life. Jesus saves us from the enslavement of sin. He told the woman, "Go and sin no more." In other words, he gave the woman a new ability, a new life, a new opportunity. Romans 6, verse 17, you who were once slaves to sin have now become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching by which you were committed. In other words, God has given you a new heart. The promise of Ezekiel of a new heart, the promise of Jeremiah of a new spirit, of a new heart is coming true in the person of Jesus. He saves us from the enslavement of sin. Think of it. This woman doesn't have to commit sin anymore. You don't have to commit sin anymore. When you live in darkness, we are slaves to sin. But now that we live in light, we have the freedom to not sin now. And as a result, God has saved us and he has given us light. He saves us from the separation of sin. There is therefore now, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The worst thing that sin did was separate us in our relationship with God, our ability to know God, to talk with God, to interact with God, to communicate with God, to love God. All of that is broken by sin, and Jesus destroys that. And in thus way, he gives us, he gives us life. This is what life is. Life is freedom from the guilt and penalty of sin. Life is freedom from the consequences of sin. Life is freedom from the enslavement of sin. Life is freedom from the separation of God that comes as a result of sin. That's life. And that's why Jesus brings life. Notice in the text that it says, this life is for the world. I am the light of the world, he said. It doesn't say I am the light of the Jews or I am the light of only the Gentiles. He says, I am the light of the world. That means everybody. That means you. That means your friends. That means your family members. That means everybody, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're young or old, whether they're wise or foolish, whether they got it together or whether their life is falling apart, Jesus can offer life. And notice again, Jesus is not calling, I know I've said this over and over, I think I say this every week, but Jesus is not calling people to a system or to a program or to a plan. He's calling people to himself. The good news is about a person. It's not about a plan. It's not about a step. It's not about 10 steps or 50 steps that you have to do. It is about knowing a person. I'm glad the good news is not about a plan, because if it was about a plan, I've never kept any plan in my life, I don't think. I'd be in serious trouble, but it's not about a plan. It's about knowing a person. It's about knowing Christ. See, we think our problem is we lack knowledge or we haven't come up with a good plan or we have, you know, maybe we've just had a bunch of hard luck that's come upon us, but that's not our problem. Our problem is we live in darkness and we need light. Our problem is that we need only what Jesus can give. Our problem is we need Jesus himself. He is the one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, our prayer is that this light of life would come to us and overwhelm us, and that it would come to our friends, and that it would come to our family members, and that it would come to our communities and our neighborhoods and our cities, and that it would come to this world, so that the kingdoms of this world really would become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Oh, Father, may this light shine in the darkest of places, and may people see Jesus and find life. In his name we pray. Amen.